I have a really bad, bad dad joke and a not so bad, bad dad joke to tell you. So I'm going to tell you the really bad, bad dad joke first. Why did the camel cross the road? Because the chicken was on the other side. But here's the not really that bad, bad dad joke. Two camels were in their office one day talking. The first camel came in and said to the second camel, TGIW. And the second camel said back, no, it's TGIF. No, said the first camel, TGIW. No, it's thank God it's Friday, not Wednesday. Well, that's why I'm saying TGIW, said the first camel, because it's hump day. Get it? Well, whether you do or you don't, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Thank you again. I'm going to always thank you for bringing your Bibles to Catholic worship. This is half of our worship, if you will, together with Eucharist, is studying the scriptures together as a people of God. So we're in Matthew chapter 2, but I'm going to focus really only on two parts. First of all, I'm going to focus on verse 2, which is what the Magi ask when they come to the city of Jerusalem, and then I'm going to focus on what they do when they find the newborn king. So in verse 2, we have the saying that these Magi arrived in Jerusalem, and they inquire, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. Now, first of all, it does not say that there were three Magi. Read it carefully. It says they had three gifts, but I like to think that there were maybe 400 Magi. After all, people didn't travel in caravans of small numbers those days. They had hundreds of people in caravans that protected them from robbers and danger and the like. So imagine the scene when you've got 400 Magi arriving in the city of Jerusalem, and they go to where people gather to make this inquiry. So they went, if you will, to the local Starbucks of Jerusalem at the time. And the people were really upset because now the line is really long to get a Jerusalem latte. But in any case, they're going, what are you people doing here? And the Magi answer, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And it says that when they heard this question, and Herod too, that they were greatly disturbed. And in the Greek, greatly disturbed is translated, or better yet, as an earthquake. They went into earthquake. The foundations of their lives were about to be shaken. So what does it mean to ask, where is the newborn king of the Jews? First, newborn. To say, where is the newborn one, is basically to say, where is the baby that you've given birth to? Where is the one among you? Where is your child? And that helps us to understand again that Jesus was born as us in everything but sin. Jesus is one of us in everything but sin. We gave birth to him, if you will, through the Virgin Mary. And there is nothing of our lives that he does not know about except sin. And as the letter to the Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way, but never sinned. Jesus was tempted to commit suicide. Jesus was tempted to betray his loved ones. Jesus was tempted to addiction of drugs or alcohol or sex or gambling. Jesus was tempted to lie and to steal and to cheat, but he never sinned. He is as us in every way, but without sin. So that's the first point of the question. You have given birth to a king. Where is he? And you've given birth to a king. In that day and age, in some sense even in our own day and age, the firstborn boy of a king is going to succeed to the kingdom. And although we may call him a prince, Prince William, for example, he is by law king in succession. He has already received all of the rights and privileges of the king. He can't exercise them until he turns of majority age at 16 and his father were to abdicate or to die, but he is already king in succession. Now you can imagine how this would disturb the people, because they thought their king was King Herod. They didn't like him. He was a pretty bad guy. He lied and stole and cheated and insulted and killed people. But in any case, he was their king. So now these magi come from like 2 years away, if you will, and say, where's your new king? And when Herod hears that, you can imagine the disturbance. Because you see what? What was going on? Herod was given the kingdom by Caesar Augustus. He did not inherit it from his father. Caesar Augustus gave it to him. And so he had to keep Caesar Augustus really happy in order to keep his kingdom. But now these people come and say there's a new king in town, which means that either Caesar Augustus is really mad at Herod and he's appointed a new king even as a little baby and hasn't told Herod, or something's going on because of which Herod's about to lose all of his money and all of his power and all of his status. He's going to lose his throne. But not only is there a newborn king, he's king of the Jews. Herod was king of Judah and of Israel. Of the two kingdoms that split in the civil war, Judah is the southern kingdom, Israel is the northern. So Herod is a political king. But they ask not where is the king of Judah, where is the newborn king of Israel, but where is the newborn king of the Jews? And that means where is the king, not of a political system, but of a religious system. The covenanted people, the people with whom Yahweh had made the covenant at the creation of the world, at the flood with Noah, in Egypt when they were free, with Moses on Mount Sinai, the covenanted people. So he wasn't going to be the king of politics, he was going to be the king of their faith. The king of their relationship with God, and not their relationship with Caesar Augustus, the king of their hearts. And finally, we have come to worship him. My brothers and sisters, those were words of insurrection. Those were words of sedition. They've come to worship the king of the Jews. Well, there was only one king you could worship back then. There was only one king who was a god. You only worshiped gods. You didn't worship your wives. You didn't worship anything else like money. You worshiped Caesar Augustus. And now they've come to worship a newborn king of the Jews. Those were words of sedition. Those were words of insurrection. They were not going to worship Caesar Augustus. They were going to worship the newborn king of the Jews. So you can see why everyone was disturbed, but you can see too why that should begin to make us to think, wait a minute. On this day of the Epiphany, am I worshiping a baby newborn who is of us in all things but sin, who is the king of my faith, of my heart, of my relationship with God, who is the one that I truly worship, even seeking him out at great cost? So let's shift focus now. You know the scene. Herod calls his scribes and high priests together. You see, Herod asks a different question than the Magi asked. What's the question? Read your Bibles, verse 4, very carefully. The Magi asked, where is the newborn king of the Jews? But Herod asks his high priests and scribes, where is the Messiah? It's a different question. Where is the king of the Jews? Where is the Messiah? The one who has been prophesied to come to redeem his people. So you see, Herod knows what's happening. No one else does, but he does. But he doesn't know his Bible. He hasn't read his Bible. And so he doesn't know where this is happening. He has to call people together who know their Bible to say, what's going on here? And they say he's been born in Bethlehem when he comes. And that's why Herod knows that he is in Bethlehem. Herod doesn't follow the star to the Lord. He follows his Bible. Now he's going to use it to kill the child, but he follows his Bible. So you see what's going on? The Magi follow nature. They follow the truth of science. They follow the star. But they can only go so far to find him. They need the Bible the rest of the way. And without the Bible, they can't move forward to worshiping the newborn King of the Jews. Finally, when they do find him, he's in a house. He's not in a barn. He's not in a stable or a cave. He's in a house. He's in a home. He's in a family, if you will. And upon entering the house, all 400 of them, imagine the line into that bathroom, they see Jesus with Mary, his mother. Two things. They see Jesus with Mary, his mother. Mary, in all of Matthew's gospel, is a symbol, what we call an archetype of the church. So they see Mary being held by, Jesus being held by the church for them to adore. One can't say yes to the Christ child, but no to his bride, the church. Nor can one say yes to the bride, the church, but not to the bridegroom, Jesus. Jesus is always presented to us in gospel form in the arms of the church. But secondly, they worship the child. They do not worship Mary. We do not worship Mary. She's not a god. She needed to be saved just like all of us, although she was born without original sin. We do not worship Mary. Tell your Protestant friends. If you're my friend, you know we don't worship Mary. We venerate her. She was the perfect disciple. She tells us to do whatever Jesus tells us. She models discipleship. And they gave their gifts not to Mary, but to Jesus. And they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So then that becomes the question for us too. What gifts, what three gifts are we going to give Jesus as we celebrate Epiphany and move into this new year? I would suggest there are, in fact, three. First of all, to worship Jesus this year, never stop looking for him. Never stop seeking Jesus, however and wherever he presents himself. First of all, never seek or stop seeking Jesus in the Bible, the Word of God, which, as Hebrews says, by which he renews all things. Become more and more individuals and families and a parish of the Word of God. Pray it with your husbands and your wives. Pray it with your children and your parents. Pray it with one another. Never stop seeking Jesus, as Herod already teaches us in the Bible. Never stop seeking Jesus, though, in wherever truth is to be found, from scientific truth to political truth to economic truth to natural truth, wherever truth is, seek him there. Do not follow liars. Do not follow people who insult one another. Do not follow people who are not of the truth. Because you will not find Jesus there. You will find someone completely opposite that, which is the devil. Follow the truth. Be men and women of the truth who claim the truth, who seek to know and love the truth. Seek Jesus in the sacraments of the church. Seek Jesus in the parish community. Seek Jesus in our charitable service to our brothers and sisters. Seek his face in one another. Always seek Jesus. It's the first way to adore. Secondly, what gifts are we going to give to Jesus? All of us have been given gifts by Jesus. How are we going to give them back? Especially in service to one another. We all have been equipped to care, to love, to help, to serve one another. And that should be the basis of all of our relationships with one another. How do I care for you? Not necessarily how do I take care of you, but how do I care for you? Remember, that's what the disciples asked Jesus when they were in trouble. Lord, do you not care? So we know the Lord when we care for one another. And then finally, the third thing about worshiping the Lord is just go to bed. Just fall asleep and dream dreams. Dream God's dreams. The Bible tells us that they were warned in a dream. They were warned in one dream, a single dream. All 400 of these magi had one dream, not the same dream 400 times. In some way, they were all spoken to in dream form by the angel, by God, and warned to go in a different route. And so we dream God's dream, which means we go by a different route. We become different people having worshiped the newborn King of the Jews. We're different when we leave Mass today at the end of the song as when we came in at the beginning of our worship. We're different today than we were tomorrow. We're different the next day than we are today. We grow in faith and in hope and in love, which is a different route than the world, which is all about money and power and status and politics and fighting and violence and crime and shooting one another. We go by a different route, the route of love. And that's God's dream. Imagine what God's dream is for your family. Imagine what God's dream is for this parish. Imagine what God's dream is for his church. Imagine what God's dream is for our country. Imagine what God's dream is for Gaza, the West Bank, and Israel. What is God's dream for Ukraine and Russia? Dream that dream. That's going by a different route. So where is the newborn King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. Never stop looking for him. When you find him, continue to worship him by seeking him out in truth, by serving one another, and by becoming deeper men and women of faith, hope, and charity. And then you will know that the camel crossed the road not because the chicken told him to, but because God commanded him to go to a different side of the street. And you will know that every day is hump day, especially Wednesday, if you will, because it's halfway between Sundays when we come together as a church to worship the Lord. And celebrating those things and crossing the street, you, everyone, will live happily ever after. Happy New Year.